So we've been talking about this whole series that we're about to jump into about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I remember I was saved when I was 8 years old. And I remember not many weeks after that, riding in the front seat of our 1981 Ford Thunderbird. And it was funny because back then, I know we had seat belts, but we just didn't utilize seat belts, right? So I used to put my legs on the floor and my head on the front seat and just take a nap. I remember doing that and woke up and we were driving on a backcountry road. And my mom said, "Now, were you serious about when you got saved?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." And she said, "Now, do you want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit?" And I had grown up in it, so I knew a little bit about what it was. I said, "Yes." And right there it happened at 8 years old in the front seat of a 1981 Ford Thunderbird, received the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And that's what we want for our children. We don't believe that they have to wait till they're adults, that there's some kind of transition, but the Holy Spirit works in their lives right now. Amen. All right, well, let's jump into the Word of God together. We're going to hopefully wind up this series today. I apologize. I went before church to Anthony back on, was on projection, putting in scriptures. And I said, "Buddy, I am sorry. There was a lot of them. And I only gave you half of them because I felt bad every time I would send you another one." So I'm going to do the best I can to get through it. But especially on topics like this, I just want us to have such a rich and solid foundation when it comes to the things of the Spirit, because it changes everything when we participate in Pentecost. It changes everything when we don't look at it as a historical event, which is this Sunday, by the way, if you didn't know, it's Pentecost Sunday. As a historical event that happened to 120 in the upper room, as something, as we learned in the very first week of this, that just happened for the apostles and died out with them. But this was something that launched and started the New Testament church and fulfilled the prophecy that said in the last days, right? When Jesus went to heaven and the Holy Spirit came down, that was the beginning of the church age, the beginning of the last days. He said, "I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy," right? So when we realize that this isn't just a historical event, but this is something that's for us today, that has direct impact for us, and Jesus himself, as Brandy alluded to earlier, said, "It's better that I get out of here. It's better that you receive the Holy Spirit and that I go away. Because the Holy Spirit's gonna make up the difference in your life." And here's where we get sometimes caught up, because sometimes people say, "Well, you know, that's just out there, that's supernatural, that's weird." What I can say to that is you are weird, because at the core of who you are is not a physical body that's going to go into the earth and decay one day. The core of who you are is a spirit. You know that. When you leave this earth, you don't leave in physical body form. Your body goes to the ground. But what is you? You are a spirit. What gets saved at salvation? Not your physical body. That would be great if we could just get saved and my whole body got saved and in shape and fixed and right and like at that very second and moment. No, but what happens is our spirits get saved and come alive on the inside of us. And when we leave this earth, our bodies go to the ground, but our spirits remain. So the core of who you are is spirit. Salvation affects your spirit. Now, the outworking of salvation will affect your physical body with healing and all of the other things that come along with it, but it's really a spirit work. So when we try to change, and I'm just going to say it, the only way I can say it, is when we try to change the gospel to not be a supernatural gospel, we've lost the gospel. Because the gospel is supernatural. The gospel is spirit, right? When we ask Jesus to come and live in our heart, it's not like this little superhero figure comes and goes down and they can do an exorcism. He's not there. It's a spirit of God that comes and lives on the inside of you. So to say, "Well, I reject anything that's spiritual, that's supernatural because it's strange to me," then inevitably you have rejected the gospel, because the gospel is supernatural. Even in Jesus' earthly ministry, it was supernatural. The supernatural recovery of sight to the blind. Jesus, he's not just the one who supernaturally made bread, multiplied it, We can even wrap our minds around Jesus being the supernatural one who opened blinded eyes, because that's cool and that's all right, physical. He was also the one who cast demons out of a demon-possessed person and sent them into pigs who then jumped over a cliff, right? So Jesus was the full gamut of the supernatural working of God, right? So we don't want to reject the supernatural life, but we want a correct understanding of it, right? So I taught us last week that our role and our assignment as believers today is to enforce the kingdom of heaven on earth. So why do we do everything that we do? Well, we feed the hungry. Why? Because there's no hungry in heaven. Hunger in heaven, right? So when we feed the hungry, which I believe we have tomorrow, all right? So if you can volunteer and help us with that, please let Kate or Rob Camaro know, just as a side note there. But we feed the hungry on earth because why? When we feed the hungry, we are enforcing the kingdom of heaven. We pray for the sick on earth. Why? Because Jesus commanded us to do it? Yes. Why did he command us to do it? Because it's enforcing heaven on earth. It's bringing the kingdom of heaven. There's no sickness in heaven. So when we pray for the sick and see them recover, we are enforcing the kingdom of heaven on earth. That's our assignment. Our assignment is a supernatural assignment. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which was given on the day of Pentecost, is the gateway into your supernatural world. Amen. Do you know that? It's the gateway into your supernatural world. But sometimes we have boiled down the power of Pentecost into an emotional high. Or simply, let me just say this, and I don't want anybody to get nervous now, but simply the use of tongues. We boil it down and we say, well, it's just to make me feel something, or there's those tongue-talking things. Now listen, if you come from a background where you have not ever heard about or experienced the gift of tongues or speaking in tongues, here's what I want to challenge you to do today, is don't shut me off right at the top and say, well, that's strange and out there. Be a student and a listener of the word. If you walk away from this teaching today with a different revelation than I've received, well, then so be it unto you, right? But we never grow in God if we just turn things off. Let's open the word of God together, right? But we don't just say, well, you know, that spirit thing that's just either gonna make you talk in tongues or it's gonna make you feel something. The power of Pentecost is not evidence in noise, but in newness of life. If Pentecost does not produce change, it's not Pentecost. I've heard somebody else say it's not about how high you can jump on Sunday morning, it's about how straight you can walk on Monday, right? So the whole thing wasn't about just religious services and experiences and emotional highs. If it doesn't produce radical life change on the inside of you, then it was for nothing. It's produced nothing. So I want us to have a clear understanding of that. So speaking in tongues is real. But before we dive into that, which I want to get to today, I want to break down some of the walls, because I've heard it said, and I understand this in theory, that what speaking in tongues is the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit, and the evidence that you do is speaking in tongues. Now, theoretically, I understand that concept. You won't find that outlined word for word in your Bible. But most of the time, when somebody received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they received the gift to speak in tongues. But it does not say specifically anywhere that the evidence of receiving is speaking in tongues. And this is important. Why? Because it's the benefit of receiving the Holy Spirit is that we would have the evidence and be able to do that, right? It's the benefit. But the evidence of receiving the Holy Spirit, and here's why I want to be real clear, is Galatians 5:22. Are you ready? Do you want to know what the evidence of receiving the Spirit of God is in your life? But the fruit of the, I receive the Holy Spirit. Do you understand? Along with the Holy Spirit are many gifts given out. But the evidence, how do I know a tree is what a tree says it is? Right? Because in shipping, they could have swapped a label on me. I'm expecting an apple, but I got an orange. A label can lie. I need to say that again. A label can lie. just because they walk like a Christian, just because they talk like a Christian, just because they put on a mask and claim to be a Christian, does not make them a Christian. Just because they go to church more than all of us put together does not make them a Christian. The evidence of a tree will always be determined with the outgrowth of its fruit. So how do I know if I have received the gift of the Holy Spirit in my life? How do I know that I have received the Holy Spirit? Well, the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace. Now, we could just stop right there and say, all right, I got that. But he didn't stop there. Patience. Oh, God. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Oh, God. And why did you have, again, I didn't write the book, he did. Self-control. The evidence of the gift of the Spirit working in your life is the outworking and the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit developing in your life. You with me? So that's why the Bible says, test the Spirit. Now we get all weird with that and we say, you know what I'm discerning? I'm discerning a spirit of whatever. Test it. Do they have love? Are they kind? Are they long-suffering? Are they patient? And not that we're all perfect in all of those ways, but we should be moving towards them. Yes. Not making excuses about them, but moving towards them. Right? It's not like we won't get it wrong, but when a believer gets it wrong, what do? I can see the Holy Spirit is in you and at work in your life when you are the first one to pick up the phone and say, hey, I need to apologize. I've been holding a grudge. I need to apologize for my part in what happened in our friendship. Wow, they got the Spirit of God. They prefer one another over themselves. If you really have the Holy Spirit, the proof is in your fruit. In old school, they say the proof's in the pudding, right? The proof is in the fruit. Pentecost empowers purity. Pentecost will produce life change. Pentecost and the gift of the Holy Spirit will bring into your life something that the church tries to run away from and not talk about, but something that the Bible calls conviction. When what used to bother you no longer bothers you, you're in trouble. When you used to get convicted about that, but now you say, well, I've just outgrown that. I've grown and I understand grace. No, 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 no. What you've done is you've moved away from holiness. But the work of the Holy Spirit always calls us back to a life of purity and holiness. Are you with me today? So what I want to see in our church and what I want to see reborn into the church of Jesus Christ is not a bunch of tongue talkers who are also backstabbers and gossipers and, you know, whatever, fill in the blank, haters and, you know, angry people. I want to see some tongue talking, spirit filled, fire baptized people who are growing and walking in the evidence of the gift in their life. And that's demonstrating the nine gifts, the nine fruits of the Holy Spirit. Are you with me today? So I want to be clear as we're moving on because I got 10 pages. I told Anthony I'm going to try to hit these scriptures, but I got to go. We got to go. So let's be clear. There are nine fruits of the Spirit. That's the evidence that the Spirit of God is at work in your life. Doesn't mean that you just instantly wake up and, wow, I'm a loving person. It means there's conviction when you're not a loving person. It means when you're not long-suffering, that little voice that says, just shut up, deal with it. Come on, pull yourself up by your bootstraps and start walking forward. All right, that's the Holy Spirit, right? outside of that evidence, the nine evidence fruits that should be manifesting in our lives when we're walking with the Holy Spirit, he also brings some incredible gifts. I want to real briefly today look at some of these gifts, because it is a tragedy to be given a gift and to leave it unwrapped. It would be a tragedy, like, to have a gift. I heard a story years ago of a young man who, his father was pretty wealthy, and this young man who was kind of struggling in school, and the dad said, I'll tell you what, if you finish school, I'll buy you your dream car, which was some kind of sports car, and but you gotta do good. And so this young man's doing everything he can to get passing grades, and he finally does, and he goes to his dad's house expecting this sports car gift, and he goes into his dad's study, and the dad says, here, I've got something for you, and hands him a Bible. The young man gets pretty angry. A Bible? I was expecting the sports car of my dreams. I told my friends about it. I was anticipating, like, we're supposed to go cruising this afternoon and you give me a dirty, old, stinky Bible. The young man throws the Bible back at his father, walks out and cuts all communication off with his dad. Years go by without any communication. The dad dies and he goes to clean out his dad's house, finding in his office that very same Bible that his father had presented him. He sits down, begins to open the pages, only to find in between the pages the keys to the sports car that he so wanted. Of course, he rushes out to the garage that he hasn't been in since he ran from his father, and covered in a tarp full of dust was the very car he was waiting for. What a tragedy to miss out on a gift that was given. When the Holy Spirit came, the Bible says he brings us very specific gifts. And I want to give you, there are nine of them at its core. You can expand on them, but we're not going to get all of that today. But we'd be here a long time. I want to read you Romans chapter 12, verse 6. And it says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Everyone say, given to us. Let us use them. Say, use them. If it's been given, use it. If prophecy, then in proportion to our faith. If service, in serving. To the one who teaches, in teaching. To the one who extorts, in his exhortation. To the one who contributes in generosity, to the one who leads, then with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12:7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Everybody say common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of those tongues. And then number three, Ephesians 4:11-12. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So these are all gifts outlined in these scriptures that when the Holy Spirit comes, he gives to the people of God to use at our disposal to live and be effective. Because here's what I discovered about the devil is the devil really doesn't care. I shouldn't say he doesn't care. He pretty much realizes that once you've come into saving grace and the saving knowledge and receive salvation, it's very difficult for him to ever move you away from that. So his number one goal for you and I is to cause us to become ineffective in our assignment here on the earth. If he can't get us out of the hand of God, well then the second best thing he can do is to get us to become ineffective in our assignment. So we're saved and we'll get to heaven, but we won't produce anything while we're on the earth. And as long as he can do that, He's going to keep a generation bound. He's going to keep the gospel from going forth. He's going to keep you and I from living in the fullness that God's calls us to live in, right? So if he can get us convinced that the gifts aren't for us, that the Spirit of God isn't giving out gifts for us, it's going to cause us to draw back and not utilize the sports car in the garage, right? So he gives us gifts so that we would be effective in our assignments on the earth. Gifts are not for trophies, they're not for display, but are tools for deployment. Tools to be in our arsenal to say, you know what, I need the gift of faith. Today I need the gift of prophecy. Amen? So just real quick for your understanding, those nine gifts can be broken down into three categories. The vocal gifts, these are gifts that say something, which would be the gift of prophecy, which is inspired utterance in a known language. The gift of prophecy says something. Diverse kinds of tongues, which would be speaking in languages not known by the speaker. Again, saying something. And then the interpretation of tongues, which is rendering the meaning of that message that was given in tongues. We're going to get into that in a little bit. And then the second set of groups here are gifts that know something. Revelation gifts, words of wisdom, which is supernatural revelation about the future. I don't know about you, but I could use some of that. Words of knowledge, which is supernatural revelation about present or past facts. Discerning of spirits, which is supernatural insight into the spirit world. And then the third thing are gifts that do something, or what we would call power gifts. That would be the gift of faith, which we all receive the gift of faith. I want you to see that. But it's a special gift of faith that receives miracles. Like there's just a supernatural gift in some people of faith, right? The working of miracles, which is a divine intervention that alters the natural course. Gifts of healings, which is supernatural healing of diseases without natural means. What we have to know is that the Bible says these gifts are given as the Spirit wills. No one owns the gifts. They are administered by the Holy Spirit to meet the needs, listen, of God's people. They are given to meet the needs of God's people, not to build your platform, not to build you a ministry, not to give you clout, not to make you feel better than somebody else. They are given to build and edify the church, to bless God's people. I want to be in a church where these gifts are happening. Why? If they're not, I am missing out on the blessing of God. Are you with me? So if I don't got it, I need to be around somebody who has the gift of prophecy in their life. Why? Because they might have a word for me that Sunday. That's why we've been talking a lot on the lives about breaking that consumer mindset that says, well, I'm coming to church to receive something. If we change that and says, you know what, I'm going to church today because I'm going to encourage somebody. I'm going to prophesy over somebody. I'm going to give somebody something that they need. I'm going to bless them. Whatever the gift, God, you want to give me, I'm going to give out today. Come on, it'll change everything. So how do we recognize spiritual gifts? 1 Corinthians 14 says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. But I want you to draw note to earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Desire them. Ask for them. Want them. Pursue them. One of the things you can do to help in that is to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. Pay attention to spiritual promptings. Like I have found in my life, when the Holy Spirit is on me to do something spiritually, to operate in one of the gifts, it takes a great effort of my human nature to resist against it. Do you understand? Like it takes a lot for me to say no because it's so in me. So a lot of times just knowing, like, have you ever been there where you just felt like, I don't know, I felt like I was to go say hi to that person and I didn't. Did you ever feel like, you know, I felt like, you know, you hear somebody was in a terrible accident, you're like, I felt that morning like I was to pray for them. But often we just shy away. Why ain't nobody praying for me? Why do I gotta pray for somebody else? Those are giftings of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, right? Have you ever had, you know, this irritates me all the time, but an idea for an invention, and then it's like a few years later, there it is. And I firmly believe, I believe this with all of my heart, that God first gives creativity into his church. Why? We are created in the image and likeness of God, and I believe that every good idea first was planted in the mind of somebody, planted in the house of God first. But often we just say, well, that's, you know, dumb, or that's silly, or whatever, and God, so it moves on, right? But often we've been there, and a lot of times those are spiritual promptings. So be sensitive to the Spirit. And then look for confirmation. Gifts often are confirmed by the body, people who know you, people in leadership, right? Like, and don't be offended if, you know, you say, well, I got the gift of a psalmist. No, you don't. Sorry, sis, but no, you don't. Just, right? But when we try to affirm what people want us to affirm, we hold them back from walking into the full destiny and purpose that God has for their lives. So what are people affirming? What do people say? You know what? You're such a generous person. You have that spirit about you. And then finally, fruitfulness. True gifts bear fruit. It edifies others, it glorifies God, and it bears fruit. Those are some keys to help us find in our lives what are the gifts. So I don't have time today to preach all 9 of those gifts, right? But there are plenty of studies online and things that you can dive into to help determine what of those giftings do you have. Maybe as I read some of them, you're like, yeah. But what I want to focus in on for the rest of our time today, which is going quick, is I want to talk about this gift of tongues. Because this gets so many people tripped up and gets so many people confused. And I wanna bring clarity to it today, because I never want us to miss out what God has for us because of confusion. So one thing that most people don't understand when they're looking at tongues is there are 2 separate types of tongues. The first type of tongues is one that was listed in those 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gift of tongues. And along with that came the interpretation of tongues, right? Those gifts, the 9 that were given, are all for the building up and edification of the church. So the first type of tongues that I want to talk about are tongues for public use, right? Tongues that are done openly and publicly, and for the edification of the church. And that can only happen when they are interpreted. Listen to this, 1 Corinthians 14:5. Now I want you all, everybody say all, to speak in tongues. But even more to prophesy. Why? Because the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. What's the goal? That the church may be built up. So he's saying is, for public use, the gift of tongues for public use should always be accompanied by somebody else who has the gift of interpretation, and it can be the same person at times. Why? Because then it becomes prophecy. And when it moves from tongues into prophecy, now the church can hear it and understand it and actually do something with it, and it moves the church forward. Amen? 1 Corinthians 14:27, if any speak in a tongue, let there be 2 or 3 at most 3, and each in turn, let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and God. Again, he's putting an emphasis here on public use of tongues in a corporate setting, that without interpretation, it doesn't build up or edify the body. That is one of the 9 giftings, gift of tongues. So now some might say, well, didn't get that gift, thank God. I don't want to have to say some weird language, right? Hold on. because that's the first type of tongues. The nine gifting, public use tongues. But there's a second type of tongues talked about in your Bible. That is what I would call a private prayer language. Now, this is not for public edification. This is for personal edification and direct communication with God. It edifies yourself. You with me? Now, listen to 1 Corinthians 14:2 again. For the one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. Different than what we read about the gift of tongues, where it said when it's spoken, it's supposed to be interpreted to edify the church. Now he says, for this one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. So do you see those two? One was to build up and glorify God, but build up the church, which can only be done through interpretation. One, the other one, is not meant to build up the church, but meant to edify your spirit and speaks to no one but God and God alone. Come on. 1 Corinthians 14:4 goes on to say this, but the one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. So the private prayer language tongue is between you and God, and you are speaking mysteries. You edify, you build up, and you strengthen yourself spiritually. This is what you pray when you don't know what to pray. Romans 8:26 says that likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The Holy Spirit helps you pray beyond your human understanding. Tongues and your prayer language, that prayer tongue, allows you to pray perfectly in alignment with God's will. What a gift. The Bible says that if you pray according to his will, it will be done for you. Half of our prayers aren't getting answered because they're not according to his will. That's our own flesh and our own desires. How much more effective would we be if we begin to pray in tongues and in the Spirit, where it's always perfect and it's always according to his will? You know what we're doing? We're bypassing up here. Do you know why so many people are scared of tongues and the Holy Spirit? Because they can't get out of this space. So we were worshiping this morning. I thought about this. I thought, you know, sometimes you have to pray until it's not you praying. That's what tongues are. I'm praying, I'm using my mental knowledge, my insight, my imagination. I'm doing everything I can mentally to get this right. But sometimes I gotta pray till it's not me praying. I gotta pray until it's the Spirit of God in me, speaking directly to God deep, the Bible says, calling out to deep, using the gift of the prayer language of tongues to talk directly to from my spirit to heaven's ear with bypassing my mental knowledge. Sometimes you have to worship until it's not you worshiping. Sometimes you gotta learn to praise until it's not you praising. Because can I tell you, whenever you get beyond you, that's when God steps in. I don't got time to preach this, but there's a scripture in your Bible where he was telling them to rebuild the house of God. And he says, I wanted you to build it by a cubit measure. And what I found about that when you studied it out is a cubit, if you would take your hand and toss it over, that was one cubit. But what God directed was one cubit measure plus one. And what that taught me is he said, I want you to do one, that was one man's arm, plus one hand. Well, you can't do that. But what was God saying? I want you to come to the end of yourself. And when you've come to the end of yourself, that's when I get involved. Most of the time we're worshiping here. We're praying here. With my understanding, with my ability. I'm worshiping with my emotion. I'm worshiping and I'm praising with what I'm feeling and all this other, but there's some times in your life where you move beyond your arm of the flesh and you cross over and now I'm not worshiping. It's the Spirit of God coming out of me. Come on, somebody. The greatest thing you can ever do is learn to get beyond you and get in the Spirit. Get in the Spirit. I've told our elders and pastors in the past, you know, sometimes, you know, we have an amazing worship ministry, but sometimes, and I only can say this because I was a part of it for many, many, many years, but sometimes you're up here and it's just not hitting. And one time one of our leaders came to me and said, yeah, I'm just really struggling with worship anymore. And I said, well, that's funny because the last three times I looked over at you, you were standing in the front row like this. So now if you were really a worshiper, you wouldn't be waiting for them to get you in there. You'd be worshiping beyond yourself. You'd have your hands raised and your voice raised, prophesying, praying in your heavenly prayer language, helping usher in the presence and power of God, not waiting for somebody else to entertain you. Are you with me this morning? Do I have a Pentecostal church with me this morning? But when we pray in tongues, we pray in perfect alignment with God. Now I'm at page 5 and I have 10, but team, you can come. Want to get this the best way we can get this. Jesus told the disciples that the Comforter was coming, the gift of God was coming, and that he would baptize them with fire. The apostles would go, and at one point they would go into a city and new believers would be there and they'd say, hey, have you heard of the Holy Spirit? And they said, well, we were baptized, but we haven't heard of a Holy Spirit. And the apostles would say, well, then what baptism were you baptized? Well, John's baptism of water. The apostle would respond and say, well, there's another baptism, not of water, but of the Spirit. The Bible says that they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit and they begin to speak in unknown tongues. What I want to draw emphasis to here is the word baptism. Not only do we not believe in baptizing babies, because again, we believe that it has to be at their decision, their age of accountability. I don't find anywhere in the Bible where it says sprinkle a little bit of water. Everywhere in your Bible that it talks about baptism, they were fully submerged and came up. You might say, well, what does it really matter? If it didn't matter, then I think Jesus would have just told John, just hey, sprinkle me with a little bit of water. No, he said, I have to fulfill the full will of God. Fully submerged, because it's evidence and it's a symbol that the whole man has been renewed. So I think it not strange that when he begins to talk about the Holy Spirit, he begins to say that he's coming and he's going to baptize you with power and with fire. He didn't say he's going to give you a few little goosebumps and he'll visit you every once in a while, but he would fully submerge you. Fully submerge, which means every part of your being comes under subjection to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Why is that important? Well, because that includes your tongue. We talk about the 9 gifts and it says about the gift of faith and praying for the sick. You know, the Bible says when we pray for the sick, we lay hands. Hands, baptism, fully submerged, part of my body, hands. Hands can do signs. Hands can do wonders through the power. Why does it say lay hands on the sick? Why? It's representation. It's me using my body under the baptism of the Holy Spirit to be a conduit of the power of God. Oh, I don't have time. We should have just done a whole seminar this weekend. I don't have time to tell you that spirit doesn't have dominion on the earth. Flesh does. Why? Because if you go back to Genesis, what did God say? I've given mankind dominion. That's why the devil can't run around doing whatever he wants to do. He has to indwell a person. And that person will operate under that evil spirit and perform evil acts. The same thing with God. The Holy Spirit's not just running around getting everybody saved and healed. Why? Because he gave dominion on the earth to mankind. So now when mankind yields his physical body, his hands, his mouth, his movements under the Spirit of God, now the Spirit of God has the power of heaven with the dominion of man on earth. And now you've got something that you can work with. Are you with me today? So what's God looking for? He said, I'll come in Pentecost and I'll indwell with heaven's power, the physical dominion body of man, and I'll baptize the whole body from head to toe in the power of God. And it's going to cause them to know what they didn't know before, see what they couldn't see before, go where they never thought they could go, do what they never thought they could do, and say what they never thought they could say. Because I'm fully submerged. I'm fully baptized. But here's the thing. When you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you've received it. It's 100% yours. The same way you receive salvation. You know, somebody can get saved and not have any follow-up. They love God, but they've never matured in their faith. They're still struggling out here with baby things. I didn't write it, Paul did, when he said, listen, I can't feed you the meat of the word, I gotta give you the milk, because you didn't mature. You can be saved and get to heaven and never mature in your faith, never arrive where God wanted you to arrive. Why? Because though you've received salvation, it is a yielding to the working of salvation in your life that's going to lead you to maturity. I'm saved, but now if I want to see the evidence walked out of my life, I have to yield my will to the Word of God and begin to direct my life as the Word of God says. The same thing happens when I receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Does everybody receive all 9 gifts? No. Does everybody receive the ability to pray in tongues in a private prayer language? 100% yes. Point to your scripture in this Bible where they laid hands on somebody to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and they did not, or God said no, they didn't receive. But here's the thing, just as you can receive salvation and never watch it mature, you can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and never speak in tongues one day in your life. Why? Because it comes with the yielding of your tongue. Just as there could be somebody sitting beside you who has received the gift of faith to perform miraculous signs and wonders, and they have never yielded to it and stepped out and prayed for a sick person. And there's a divine, see, come on, I don't got time to preach this, but do you understand why the church needs one another? Because your miracle is hinged on them walking in the fullness of what God called them to. And as long as they're satisfied sitting down and shutting up and being in the back and being quiet and going to a quiet, dead religious church, your miracle is riding on them stepping out in the gift of God that was released upon them at Pentecost. But you won't receive it. Why? Because they've never yielded to it. So every person, you may not receive a public gift of tongues to speak out and to be interpreted. That's a gift. But every person receives the gift of tongues as a heavenly prayer language between you and the Father. Now, you can walk out of this room today and never receive it. Now, let me say that. Never operate in it. Why? Because it takes a yielding of the tongue. Let me just give you one more scripture. Go ahead and stand to your feet. Let me give you 2 scriptures real quick. I'm gonna say it fast. See how I'm talking real fast? We're gonna get there. Titus 2:1, for the grace of God brings salvation, has appeared to all men. What does that mean? It means salvation has appeared or been brought to all men. Has all men been saved? No. But has it appeared and been brought to all people? What's the difference? One receives and one does not. Gift of the Holy Spirit's the same. It's been poured out on all flesh. Every son, every daughter, every man, every woman, the Holy Spirit's been poured out on Pentecost. We receive that by faith. Does it mean automatically you're going to walk in it? No. Why? There's a receiving. Let me just get the last scripture, I promise. John 7:37 says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Why I want to share that with you is a lot of times when we go to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and we want to say, I want that prayer language, it's going to take you getting out of here and pray until it's not you praying, worshiping until it's not you worshiping. Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. I've never seen a man take a drink with his mouth shut. I'm not going to go there, but the Bible says that the gifts of the prophet are subject to the will of the prophet. You know what that means? God's not going to force you to do anything. You don't want to pray in tongues? You don't want to pray in tongues. Are you still saved? Yes. Are you going to heaven? Yes. Are you missing out on a heavenly language that perfectly aligns with the will of God that can produce in your life incredible and amazing things? Yes. But it's subject to your will. It's subject to you yielding your tongue. So I tell a lot of people times when you're asking to receive, open your mouth. And if you can just see, because your mind's trying to say, well, I don't know what word to say. Well, get out of that. And if whatever syllable just comes up in your spirit, just say it. And if you're saying one syllable for 5 months straight, then you say that syllable until God begins to read. You're not supposed to understand what you're saying. And the more you do it, the better you get at it. Why? Because it's like a river on the inside. And now I can just start praying in the spirit left and right. Why? Because I know how to bypass this and start praying out of this. So I want to pray for all of us today. To pray that for anyone who would be hungry and say, Pastor, I want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then today's your day. And we're going to do two things. I'm going to pray for you generally, and you believe you receive that by faith. And even right where you are, you can just open up your mouth and begin to do it. You're not up front. You're not holding a microphone, so it's a still prayer language. Sometimes you're going to hear people in church praying in tongues, but if it's between them and the Lord in worship or a prayer moment, that's perfectly fine. They're not doing it for the edification of the church at large. And if you're saying, well, this is all weird and strange, it's all right. Pray for us. Pray the weirdness out of us. No. I want to do that. And listen, many, many, many people. And at the end, we're going to sing and then we're going to come up. I don't want you to leave this place because it's a holy moment. And we want to lay hands because a majority of the time, hands were laid and people received. But there's no pressure for you to stand here and force something to happen. Sarah's a nurse and she told me to hurry this thing up today. Listen, I was a part of a church for a long time. And one of the things, as I was their worship leader, they wanted me to happen is a move of God in these special services. And I remember the pastor turning and looking at me and saying, come on, do it. And I grew to hate those services so much. Why? Because it wasn't flowing out of me. It wasn't because I felt the Spirit of God overwhelming me and here's a prophetic song. It was they so bad wanted something to happen, so just come on and do it. That's not authentic. Many people will walk out of this altar today without the evidence of speaking in tongues, but you keep desiring and you keep pursuing and you keep just learning to release that tongue, and it might happen driving to work one day. You might show up an hour late because you were caught in a trance and God came on. You might be in the shower singing praises to God and suddenly you just desire and you ask and you contend and God will give it to you. We're not here to knock you down and to shake your tongue and to force something to come out of you. The Holy Spirit does the work. And if you come up for prayer and somebody lays hands on you and you open your mouth and you just, it's just not there. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. But you don't walk away and say, I didn't get it. You got the Holy Spirit. You got, somebody shout, I got it. Somebody shout, I got it. Say it's mine. It's mine. It's in me. And now in the name of Jesus, I prophesy, Holy Spirit, have your will and have your way. Blow across this place today from the front to the back. Would you baptize us again in the fire and the power of the Holy Spirit? Would you come like a rushing wind and like a burning fire, igniting our hearts and igniting our soul? Baptize us in your Spirit. Bring out the rivers of living water. Cause us to speak in an unknown tongue. Cause us to pray an unknown language. Open up the wells of living water on the inside of us, Holy Spirit. Now, right where you are, just begin to open your mouth. Open your mouth and begin to pray. Begin to prophesy. Come on, somebody, just begin to pray. If you have a heavenly prayer language, go ahead and do it. Come on, we're praying. We're praying. Fire of God, come across this place today. Holy Spirit, blow across this place today. Holy Spirit, do your work here today. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Come on, there it is. Somebody's getting it this morning. Somebody's receiving it this morning. Hallelujah. If you don't know what else to say, just start saying hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We receive it by faith in the name of Jesus. We receive it by faith in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Come on, do you have it? No. If I asked you if you were saved, what would you say? If I asked you if you are saved, what would you say? So I'm asking you, did you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit this morning? So you have it, and it's yours. Don't question. Don't wonder, did I, didn't, you got it. Now you just get to learning to yield that tongue of yours and watch what God does in your life. Watch the gifts that He brings.